Very good. Okay, how's that? Very good. Well, I'm sure you're all here tonight because you really just needed a night out. You mothers really just wanted to get away from your kids. You needed a little girl time. I'm cool with that. But I also think some of you are here, and many, because you feel the need for something, a change in your life. It is your life, after all, right? You only got one. I got one, too. And that's the title of our event, It's Your Life. And if you can look around, I wish we could turn the lights up and you could see the beauty that is in this room. But you will later. And truly, women, you are beautiful. And I saw many of you as I came in, and I saw how you were dressed, and I did not know beforehand that purple and turquoise and all were the colors. But I matched the women. I had no idea. I had no idea there was a dress code, but apparently the Spirit of the Lord did, and He hooked me up. So I got the right colors, and I'm feeling good about myself. But you women, you're amazing to me. I thought about Amanda, and I'm like, wow, she's amazing. I wish I could do what she does. Or just the teen girls that were singing up here, and many of you are thinking, wow, I wish I could do that. And you look around, and you see this woman, Jane, backstage, who's running the show, and Pat, who's ran the show, and I'm like, I wish I could be like them. Do you ever feel like that? And just a little jealous and a little envious of the amazing women that are around you. And certainly we would never say that any of them are not amazing. But when we look at ourselves, we're a little more critical, aren't we, sisters? And the truth is we all juggle many things in life, don't we? We're all busy women. We're all amazing women. I don't care if you're a teen in high school or if you're a grandmother and retired. Your life is full. You are busy. And we all have lots and lots of job descriptions, don't we? I'm going to give you a few of mine in my 51 years of life. Okay? I have been a housekeeper, a laundress, a seamstress. I'm not a good one, though. I can do a button. That's good. In my home, I've been the interior designer, the part-time painter. Hurt my back with that one. Handyman, landscape designer. Have you all done these things? I have been the chauffeur and the cab driver. I am a chef in the full-time kitchen, run around the clock. You've been there, done that, mamas? And I have to do all the shopping for the food, too. I don't even have an assistant cook. I have to do the prep. It's all mine. I have been a wardrobe consultant, and my daughter has certainly heard me say more time than once, you're going out wearing that? Really? I am the banker, or more like an ATM machine. Personal secretary, although now that they have their own phones, not so much. Travel agent. Cruise director. I've got to make sure everybody has a good vacation, and if it doesn't go well, it falls on me. I am the holiday caterer. The event planner. Even last December, my firstborn was married. And, yes, he's 23 and now in the ministry in Atlanta having a wonderful time. But I had to plan a wedding from Paris in Boston with my daughter-in-law who lived in Philly. It was quite interesting, but it all went great. I'm the Easter Bunny still. Santa and Cupid. I'm a therapist, a counselor. I am a specialist in child psychology now. Growth and development. Between the ages of 0 and 23, I'm not past 23 yet, so I'm not an expert. I've been a private tutor in English, science, French, history, but not math. I'm horrible at math. And I have to be confident to tutor in all levels, even college. I mean, that's a lot of pressure. I've been a financial aid expert, a student loan provider, one of my least favorite jobs. So I'm the mother of three. Two in college and one married. And some of you can relate. And as women, we handle all these responsibilities while managing many, many other stressors. health challenges, yes? For me, it's restless leg syndrome, keeps me up at night, and hypothyroidism. In fact, last week I was in Italy with an elder training program, and my luggage was stolen, and my medication was taken. And we prayed not to worry. God got our luggage back miraculously. The police found it, and I got all my luggage back except for the shoes I wanted to wear tonight and my thyroid medication. But Italy is a wonderful country. You can get drugs at the pharmacy without a prescription. And I have to say, I was quite fearful. I was fearful that I would, if you know anything about thyroid medicine, that I would get fat. And in the next week, before this event, I would put on 10 pounds because I didn't have my drugs. And, and that I would be a sleepless wreck, because that's what happens when you don't have your thyroid medicine. You get very fatigued. So I was ready for this to be a horrible event, but God provided. Health challenges, job challenges. Some of you work with some pretty gnarly people. And it can be challenging to figure out, even as a Christian, how to be like Jesus at work. Relationship challenges, family problems, sick and aging parents. My father almost died 2 days before the wedding. He had a serious post-op infection, and the doctor said 4 days later, most people would not have survived what you went through. That was a very stressful time for me. Some of you are in school. You've got financial problems. You've got things going on in your life. Exams coming up. I'm so sorry. I don't have to do that anymore. Putting kids through college in America is extremely stressful. It's so expensive. My daughter got into school here, but it was even more expensive for her to come here. She almost was here. Almost. But it didn't happen. And we've had many crises in our lives. And I know as women, we can stay up worrying about these things, can't we? And be totally sleepless. And our society has led us all to believe, across the globe, I think, that somehow we should be able to handle all these things, all the stressors, all the responsibilities, and do it all and do it graciously and with ease. You know the song, I can bring home the bacon, fry it up in a pan. You know that song? Do you remember that commercial? Ladies, raise your hands with me. Please tell me you know that song. What it means is somehow I should be this super high-powered, money-making, have a money-making job, be even more powerful than my husband, cook like Rachel Ray, decorate like Martha Stewart, do it all, raise your kids like Nanny 911. I think she's here, right? I mean, and do it looking really good. And it's very stressful. I really appreciated Amanda's skit. I was looking on the web the other day, and I found this article, Mothers Turning to Alcohol to Cope with Pressure of Being Super Mum and Putting Their Children's Mental Health at Risk. And it's an article written here in England, and it's this one mother said, a 35-year-old mother explained, I was trying to be superwoman, and I was too stubborn to ask for help. I felt I had to be the best mother I could possibly be. I was having 2 bottles of white wine a night, then I switched to vodka because people wouldn't smell it on me. I'd only drink after I put my son to bed, so on the outside I appeared to be functioning. You know, we feel this incredible pressure as women to measure up and to be these super moms, to be these super women. And we're supposed to do it all looking great. When you're 40, you should look 30. When you're 50, you should look 40. When you're 20, you should look 20. And I don't know why we do this to ourselves, women. We do. We measure the value of our lives based on the current cultural trends. And we buy into the media, the answers for life, and we come up frustrated and confused and stressed. And I think too often as women we feel this, like we're failing, this overwhelming sense of failing as a woman. Have you ever felt that? Okay. Not measuring up, not being good enough, being even less than ordinary. And we think, is this really my life? Is this all there is? I'm tempted to feel, to be totally honest, not good enough and too much at the same time. And here's what I mean. I'm not pretty enough, thin enough, in shape enough, sexy enough, pure enough, smart enough, hospitable enough, disciplined enough, creative enough, gracious enough, funny enough, patient enough,
henceforth not worth enough. I know you can relate. And at the same time, I feel too much. I really do feel too much. I'm way too emotional, too sensitive, too insecure, too loud, too strong, too opinionated, too controlling with my kids, too weak-willed to follow through on a decision to lose those 10 pounds. And I'm sure you have your own list. We all have our own lists, don't we? And like many women, I've struggled to find my worth. As a younger woman, I too looked to men to make me feel valuable. I wanted, if I felt desired, I felt beautiful, and that made me feel valuable. And my maiden name was English. Best. B-E-S-T. And so I was always trying to be the best. It's a horrible last name, it really is. It put so much stress on me. I had to be the best student, the best athlete, the best singer, the best. All the time feeling like I had to be the best. And my father, on top of it, is a 6'4". Do you measure in meters or feet here? Oh, praise God. 6'4", police officer, like Robert De Niro in Meet the Parents. He actually had a lie detector machine at the house. And he used it just once. I let him. After that, I wouldn't let him. All I wanted was to matter. There's one flaw in women. Maybe you've read this or heard this before. Women have strengths that amaze men. They bear hardships and carry burdens. They hold happiness, love, and joy. They smile when they want to scream. They sing when they want to cry. They cry when they are happy, and they laugh when they are nervous. They fight for what they believe in. They stand up for injustice. They don't take no for an answer when they believe there's a better solution. They go without so their family can have. They go to the doctor with a frightened friend. They love unconditionally. They cry with when their children excel and cheer when their friends get awards. They are happy when they hear about a birth or a wedding. Their hearts break when a friend dies. They grieve at the loss of a family member, yet they are strong when they think there is no strength left. They know that a hug and a kiss can heal a broken heart. Women come in all shapes, sizes, and colors. They'll drive, fly, walk, run, or email to show how much they care about you. The heart of a woman is what makes the world keep turning. They bring joy, hope, and love. They have the compassion and ideas. They give moral support to their family and friends. Women have vital things to say and everything to give. However, if there is one flaw in women, it is that they sometimes forget their worth. I praise God that He has a very different view of us. Because the Bible teaches us that women are valuable to God. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, you know the verse maybe, the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Of course, we know the story, right? God created the heavens and the earth and the sky and the moon and all the creatures and the vegetation of this beautiful planet that we get to live on. And then He made man. And in Genesis verse 1:27, the Bible says, "In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them." Did you know that woman was created in the image of God? Men reflect the masculine side of God. They're strong, they're brave, and we love men, don't we? I mean, come on. You know, you love it when they got some good muscles up here, you know, the good biceps and all that. The first time I saw my husband, I was like, "Stud Muffin. Oh my goodness." They protect us. They provide for us. And we love men and we need men. As a young girl, didn't we all long, and maybe some are still longing for that Prince Charming to come along, right? I remember when we were young, married, trying to figure some things out, John realized how much I needed to be protected. And when he did, and I would ask him to help me with something, and I had to learn how to ask that, sisters. There's a right and a wrong way to ask. Well, when I learned the right way, come to me afterwards if you want to know what it is.
he would come through the house and he'd go, "Here I come to save the day." And I needed a Prince Charming.
We are damsels in distress. Men reflect the glory of God. They do. They're masculine, and they're just like God in that way, and they love to protect and to provide. But we as women, we reflect the feminine side of God. And God saw all the beauty on the earth. He created man, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. Creation was not complete, ladies, with man. Something, somebody was missing, and that was woman. That's us. She's the finishing touch. The crown jewel, la pièce de la résistance. She was never an afterthought. Creation was incomplete. Man was incomplete without woman. She fills a place in this world that nothing or no one else can fill. And she is significant, she is needed, and she is valued. Amen. We can say amen to that. Amen. And we as women were created for a relationship. We reflect that about God. We are relational to the core, are we not? Just like our God. In Genesis, the word helpmate in Hebrew is ezer kenegdego, and it translates a sustainer beside him, a lifesaver, a counterpart. And this word is only used 20 other times in the Old Testament, and it's used to describe God himself. In most of these contexts, this word is used to help us understand that our need for God is a matter of life and death, that he is our only hope. He's our deliverer. He's the one who comes to our rescue. And as women, we love to come and serve and help. We have this strong desire in us to rescue and to comfort. I think that is why women, like our sister up here, shared about this man who was beating her, and still she stayed. Somehow in her mind, she thought, maybe I can help him. Maybe I can change him. Only God can do that. We define ourselves in terms of relationships. We are daughters, all of us, mothers, sisters, friends, wives, grandmothers, mother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, daughter-in-laws. And this is a glorious thing because we reflect the heart of God. He too is all about relationships. He is Father, Lord, Brother, Savior, Easer, Protector, Bridegroom. Like our Father in Heaven, sisters, women, we have a vast capacity for relationships. And we desire close, intimate bonds with our family, with our friends, with our children and our spouses. And when they are not there, we hurt. And we long for them because it's the essence of our being. We are created for a relationship. We are also created for a relationship with God. And this really makes sense when you think about it because we are spiritual beings. We are much more than flesh and blood. Have you ever said to yourself, is this all there is? Of course, we all have. I remember my son, Thomas, at age 11, he came home from a birthday party for one of his best friends, and he had a blast, playing, eating, candy, cake, chips, and he told me it was a perfect day, but at the end of the day, he felt empty. And I shared with him a scripture in Ecclesiastes about King Solomon and how he sought happiness and meaning and purpose in many different ways in his life. He did it all through parties and women and great projects and intellectual pursuits. And he concluded that only one thing mattered. Fear God. A relationship with God. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible states that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. You see, God put this need in us for him. Sometimes we call it a God hole. And it's this hole in our hearts that only he can fill. So if you feel this emptiness, it is this hole that God put in your heart that only he can fill. In John 17, the Bible says in verse 3, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. And the word to know in the original Greek is gnosko. I don't know if my accent's good or not, but that's what it is. gnosko, and it means to know something or someone, to recognize, to understand completely. To understand completely. To know someone so intimately. And isn't that our desire as women, to be known? I want someone to get me. I want someone to love me, warts and all. I don't want to have to hide and pretend to be something that I'm not. I want someone who's going to accept me as I am, to really get me. And the Bible says that he knows every hair on my head. He knows every thought, every inclination of my heart, my wants, my desires, my needs, that nothing is hidden from God's sight. And this should comfort us as women. God gets you. He gets you. You don't have to run from him. You don't have to hide from him. In fact, he knows you better than you know yourself. In Psalm verse 139, verse 14, it says, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows you completely." And the same way, God wants you to know him, to really know him, to get him, to love him deeply. He wants you. He wants you. And the whole Bible is a love story between God and his people. He gave us the Bible. We're his creation. And the Bible is like a manual. It explains to us what we need to do to have a great life, a successful life, not an easy life, not a life that always goes well, because there are hardships in this life, but he gets us through those times. And he has a manual to tell us how to do that, to have a meaningful existence. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." And finding time to make God a priority can be a challenge, can it not, women? Even as believers, it can be a challenge. In Luke chapter 10, there's a story of two sisters. In verse 38, the Bible reads, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' I can hear her attitude. 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" And at first glance, the first time I read this passage, I thought, "Oh, come on, God. She's serving you. I mean, really, go easy on the woman. She's opened up her house to you." And it seemed like Jesus was almost a little harsh with her. And I think we can all relate to poor Martha. Martha, Martha. Trying to get our husbands to help us. Trying to get our kids to pick up. They walk in the door, they take off their coat and their shoes, and they just happen to fall where they might. In the middle of the floor, like nobody lives here but them. Imagine Jesus coming over to dinner. I'd be like Martha. I'd be, "Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Jesus is coming over to my house. Like, we got to repaint, redecorate. In fact, we got to blow up that wall. Jesus is coming." And it would have to be just right, and I would be so stressed. Have you ever thrown a party and we're so stressed by the evening, the dinner went great, everybody had a good time except for you? I mean, think about it. If you spent your visit with Jesus that way, what a waste. I mean, the Son of God is in your home and you're too busy to sit and talk with him? I mean, let's get takeout. Come on, for Pete's sake. Wouldn't you want to learn from him and have quality time? See, Jesus didn't tell Martha that what she chose was bad. He just said what Mary chose was better. It wasn't wrong. It just wasn't better. I want better. And Mary got it. She saw his arrival as an opportunity of a lifetime. And she grabbed it. She made a better choice. She chose to learn from her Savior. She chose to slow down and spend time and listen to his wisdom. She chose to make her spiritual needs a priority. And Martha, she made a less valuable choice. She served Jesus, which was wonderful, without spending time with him. She missed out on all the lessons that might have saved her, rescued her, delivered her from the frenzy life she was living. Do the demands in your schedule keep you from making good choices, from prioritizing your own needs? How many of you are sleep deprived, tired all the time? You can't find time to exercise, read a book, take a bath, paint your nails. No time for your girlfriends because I'm busy. We were all busy, aren't we? Why do we even say that? I don't know. Let me read to you another story. A man came home from work and found three children outside, his, still in their pajamas, playing in the mud, with empty food boxes and wrappers strewn all around the yard. The door of his wife's car was open, as was the front door to the house, and there was no sign of the dog. Proceeding into the entry, he found an even bigger mess. A lamp had been knocked over, and the throw rug was wadded against one wall. And in the front room, the TV was blaring loudly at a cartoon channel, and the family room was strewn with toys and various items of clothing. And in the kitchen, dishes filled the sink. The breakfast food was spilled on the counter. The fridge door was open wide. Dog food was spilled on the floor. A broken glass lay under the table, and a small pile of sand was spread by the back door. He quickly headed up the stairs, stepping over toys and more piles of clothes, looking for his wife. He was worried she might be ill or that something serious had happened, and he was met with a small trickle of water as it made its way out the bathroom door. As he peered inside, he found wet towels, scummy soap, and more toys strewn over the floor. Miles of toilet paper lay in a heap, and toothpaste had been smeared over the window and the walls. As he rushed to the bedroom, he found his wife still curled up in bed in her pajamas, reading a novel. And she looked up at him and smiled and asked how his day went. And he looked at her bewildered and asked, "What happened here today, honey?" She smiled again and answered, "You know how every day when you come home from work and you ask me what in the world I do all day?" Yes. Well, she answered, "Today I didn't do it." And I know our lives get so busy. And now I'm here telling you to be like Mary and make God a priority in your life. To find time to read the Bible, to listen to him. And you're thinking, "Carol, you got two heads. How am I supposed to fit that in too?" I got another story for you. One day, an expert in time management was speaking to a group of business students. And to drive home a point, he used an illustration those students will never forget. As he stood in front of the group of high-powered overachievers, he said, "Okay, time for a quiz." Then he pulled out a 1-gallon wide-mouth mason jar and set it on the table in front of them. He produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one by one into the jar. And when the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks would fit inside, he asked, "Is this jar full?" Everyone in the class said, "Yes." And he said, "Really?" He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the space between the big rocks. Then he asked the group once more, "Is this jar full?" By this time, the class was on to him. "Probably not," one of them answered. "Good," he replied. He reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started dumping the sand in the jar, and it went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, is this jar full? No, the class shouted. Once again, he said, good. And then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it until the jar was filled to the brim. Then the expert in time management looked at the class and asked, what is the point of this illustration? One eager beaver raised his hand and said, the point is, no matter how full your schedule is, if you fly really hard, you can always fit some more things in. We live like this, women. This is no laughing matter. No, the speaker replied, that's not the point. The truth is, this: if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them all in. What are the big rocks in your life? Your children, your spouse, your loved ones, your faith, your friendships, your education, your dreams, a worthy cause, teaching or mentoring, doing things that you love, time for yourself, your health. We need to remember to figure out what our big rocks are and put them in first. Oh, you'll never get them in at all. You won't get the big things in if you put the small things in first. If you sweat the small stuff, the gravel and the sand, then you'll fill your life with little things and you will never, ever have the real quality life that God wants you to have. So tonight, or maybe tomorrow morning, I really want you to reflect on that. What are your big rocks? And then take care to put those in the jar first. But think about it. Shouldn't the God of the universe, who created you, who loves you, shouldn't he be one of those big rocks? Shouldn't he be a priority in your life and in mine? I think the women that shared tonight helped us understand that when he's not first, when we don't choose his ways, we go the wrong way. And maybe you've made better choices or worse choices. It doesn't really matter. You will not have the life God wants for you if he is not one of your big rocks. I remember when I decided to seek God and make him a priority. I had done what they did, the sisters that were up here sharing. I was a good student. I was a virgin until I went to college, and then I just went downhill because I couldn't figure it out. I wanted to be loved. That's what we all want, women, isn't it? And we somehow think that a man is going to answer all of that for us. I love my husband. I really do. He is my best friend. But what makes our marriage great is not him. It's God. It's God in us that makes our marriage great. And I would not have, I am so convinced, I would not be where I am in my life today without God. I could never have built the life I have without him. And I'm not prideful about that because I know who did it. I know what road I was on. I am the woman who did have the abortion. I am that woman who didn't want the inconvenience. And I know there are other views out there, like me or like them, that compromised for love. Many of us, we put our kids at the center of our world, and you will wreck them if they are at the center of your world. Love them, cherish them, but God first, husband second. Husband second. Then your children. They will appreciate your marriage. They will want your life. And you will teach them how to build a great life. I handle things differently now. I don't have to please the world, just him. It's so much simpler. I'm already loved by a perfect God. I don't need the approval of an imperfect world. I don't. Albert Einstein said, insanity is doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. A lot of us are on that crazy cycle our whole lives. It's time to step off and look to God if you haven't given him that chance yet. In fact, if you only had 24 hours to live, What would matter most to you at that moment? My guess is two things. You would want to know that you would want to know you're close to God and spiritually ready to face death and Him. And you would want to know that your loved ones are okay and perhaps spend the 24 hours with them. Because we're relational beings, women. Isaiah 49, verse 14 through 18, the Bible reads, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me.' Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget you, I will not forget you, declares the Lord." God loves you. Now, I know He loves me. I'm His favorite. But all of us are His favorite. And all of us should live like we are His favorite. Because that's how He loves us. We should never question that. It has nothing to do with how we perform. It has everything to do with who He is. I have three children. And I will never forget when I nursed them as babies. And there's one right there in front of me. It was such a special time when they would stroke my cheek and look into my eyes. And I would just hold them and feel their little tiny fingers touching my face. Some say that being a mother is like having a part of your heart forever walking around outside your body. And that's where I am right now in my life. My children are on the other side of the ocean. And I miss them so much. And when they're not with me, I'm thinking, where are they in their day? Are they at school? Are they at work? Are they happy? I can't reach them because there's a time difference, and I miss them. I love them. And when I get to talk to them, it's the best part of my day or my week. And I think about them all the time. And I really long to hear from them, and I can't wait to go home and see them. And I'm glad to be here. I love being here. I know this is where God wants me, and I trust that about my God, but it's hard sometimes. It's hard to be away. And earlier this month, my son was going through a really hard time, and it was just so hard to not be able to be there to help him, to comfort him. I had to stick some friends on him. I did. I called the army and I said, "Get with my son, please. He's a part of the church in Boston." But it's hard. I have a story. And I hope it's in here. Are you ready? Do I have any more time? Am I doing okay on time? Oh, I'm so good. Oh, I can do this. All right. I got to wipe away the tear, though. And if you're mothers, I know you understand. And if you're not, if you're a teenager, you need to understand. Your mothers love you. I'm going to read it anyway. A friend of mine his son was in a motorcycle accident years ago. So this story is written probably about 5 years ago. And since then, his son is doing okay. But let me read the story. Yesterday we saw Scott's awesome smile. He slowly began to respond, not on command, but in his own time. He loves eating ice cream. He had a motorcycle accident and a head injury. He loves eating ice cream. That makes him smile. He's also bearing some weight on his legs. And in addition, if he keeps going strong with his breathing, he may get his tracheotomy taken out on Monday. It's been very challenging, yet faithful road for us. One of the things that has been very difficult is to see Scott hold him, talk to him, pray over him, and yet get very little response other than a look into our eyes every once in a while. If we want, we can move his hand and make him wave at us, but that doesn't count if he doesn't do it purposely by himself. We really miss him. Even though he's physically with us and we see him every day, we miss him because he does not respond right now. Scott is in our world and in our hearts, but we're not in Scott's world. And this reminds me of why God so much wants us to pray to Him. We're always in His heart. He sees us all every minute of the day and night, and we are in His world. But when we do not pray and think in spiritual terms, we do not let Him in our world. He so much wants it. He wants to communicate to us by the beauty around us. He communicates to us through His Word. He gives us gifts all around. Sure, He can make us do things to respond to Him,
that it would mean nothing if it doesn't come from our conscious desire to communicate to Him. The whole event with Scott has helped me to have a desire to pray, not just to ask God for things and ask God to help other people. That's important. But mostly I have begun to just talk to Him, to communicate to Him, not just in deep requests, but casual throughout the day. There is nothing greater than to have your child talk to you. God wants you to be in His world, and you in His. At the very heart of it, at the very center of it, He longs to hear from you. He longs to be with you. He longs to have a relationship with you. He delights in you. And God set the times and places for you. The Bible says in Acts 17, He set this night for you. I will never forget when I was seeking and begging God to help me find Him, that somebody stopped and asked me to go to church on the street. And that day she had prayed that she would have the courage to share her God, her love for Him, with somebody that intimidated her. And she found me intimidating, which I can't understand. But God was working. God was orchestrating. God is involved in your life. Even when you weren't with Him, He was watching. And He's been trying to draw you back to Him, to have a relationship with Him. And isn't that cool to know that God is pursuing you, that God wants this relationship with you? That's why He created you, women. If you've never studied the Bible and you're here for the first time, I ask you to consider talking to your friend who brought you here tonight and ask her to learn more about Jesus. Maybe you have very little faith. Maybe you have a lot. Maybe you're ready. But just have a cup of coffee with them. Have a cup of tea and study the scriptures and find this God who created you. He created you a relational being. He created you in glory. He created you for a relationship with Him. That's why you're here. This is your life. I pray you choose it. Amen.